Well, good morning, everyone. It is indeed a joy to be with you here in Deakin. I've been told that next to heaven, this is the most beautiful place there is. I may debate that somewhat, but certainly David thinks it anyway, and I'm glad that he's in the right place. If he thinks this is as good as it gets, well, I'm glad for him. But I want to read several scriptures this morning, and there's a reason for that. In fact, it's a simple reason, and that is this: faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And in a sense, my opinions are worth nothing, but what God says in his word is where it's at. It's what really is important. And just because there's several scriptures, I want you to kind of give you a little clue to be listening or following along. If you have a Bible with you, that'd be even better. But I want you to listen out for two particular words: righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. And one thing that I found, and I did a study recently on peace, a major study on the Bible. I wanted to know everything the Bible had to say about peace. And what I found is peace and righteousness always go together. In fact, you can't have one without the other. And the idea is this: if you know righteousness, K-N-O-W, if you know righteousness, you will know, K-N-O-W, peace. If you have no righteousness, N-O, righteousness, you'll have no peace, N-O, peace, right? Righteousness and peace. So let me just read the scriptures. It's going to begin in Isaiah 32 and verse 16 and 17. Isaiah 32, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever." Let me read that verse 17 again. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever." Back in Psalm 72, again, just that same idea of righteousness and peace. Psalm 72, speaking about a king who will one day reign on this planet. And it talks about his reign, and it says, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace. Because, remember, these things go together. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34, it says, "Depart from evil," that is unrighteousness, "depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." By the way, that we all should be seeking peace and pursuing it. And how do you seek peace and pursue it? Well, depart from evil and do good, and then you might find peace. So basically, we're seeing that. Now, let me give you another reference in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 22. And this is very confirming of what we're saying. The idea of that there's no peace where there's no righteousness. And it simply says this: "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." If you are a person who is not righteous, and wickedness characterizes your conduct and your life, then you will never experience peace, ever. Because the scripture is clear: there's no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. And then one final verse, and I want this to be our key text this morning before we kind of launch into this topic, and that's in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 36. And it's really going to let you know what I'm going to be doing this morning. This is kind of what my goal is. It says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel," and this is the part I want you to get hold of, "preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so God will bless those readings from his precious word to us this morning. And as we consider this topic, my real title this morning is this. And it's a simple title: Finding Peace in a Troubled World. All this weekend we've been talking about the difficult days we're living in, perilous times, and it really is a troubled world. My wife recently was in Ireland, and She grew up in a village on the west coast of Ireland. Very beautiful, actually much more beautiful than, sorry David, but it's just beautiful, picturesque, thatched cottages everywhere, just kind of farmland going down to the ocean. It's just gorgeous. And yet here she is just arriving in the village, and she got settled in to her sister's house, and then all of a sudden she heard the sirens going and wondered what was going on, and the next day found out that a 51-year-old mother of two boys had hung herself. She had texted the older boy to come home because she didn't want the younger boy to find her, and there she was swinging from the rafters, 51 years of age. In a beautiful place, there's a deeply troubled soul. The end of her stay there, there was people in the Roman Catholic Church, and they were waiting for the priest to say Mass, and he didn't show up. So somebody went back to the priest's house to see if they could find him. He was 44 years of age, and he was hanging. He had hung himself, 44. That's two people, and she was just there for a month in one little village in the picturesque west of Ireland. And that would tell me that this world is deeply troubled. And again, I don't want this to be kind of a very depressing message. I know you will come here and you want to feel happy, but at the same time, we want to be real. And this is reality. In fact, my wife and I were in a supermarket one day. We were just doing our grocery shopping. And we were in shock because playing over the Tannoy system was this song, and it was to the tune was to the old TV series MASH. I don't know if anybody ever remembers MASH. It was about North Korean kind of military hospital, and it's kind of a catchy tune, but we were just stunned by the words. And this is what the words said. It went like this: that suicide is painless, it brings so many changes, and I can take or leave them if I please. And I was just shocked, and I thought, boy, if I was not feeling good today, you know, if I was really depressed, and I'm listening to this lovely tune, you know, it's suicide, you might be tempted to say, wow, that's a way of escape, isn't it? It's painless, and it brings so many changes, and my circumstances right now are not what I want them to be, and I can take a leap. And I thought, wow, that's terrible, isn't it, that somebody could listen to that. And you know what came into my mind, and it's a very simple thought, and that is this: that the devil is a liar from the very beginning. In fact, we're going to look at that verse in a minute. But I want you just to realize how serious this is. Every 40 seconds, somewhere in the world, somebody commits suicide. Every 40 seconds. In fact, in America, kind of south of the border here, every 12.95 minutes, somebody commits suicide. In fact, by the time this message is over, three people in America will be in eternity at their own hands. They attempt suicide in America 1 million times a year. Now, not every attempt is successful, but they attempt it 1 million times a year. 40,000 Americans die by suicide every year. Suicide's the 10th leading cause of death. If you're aged between 10 and 24, it's the second leading cause of death in America. Isn't that staggering? And what I'm saying is, we're living in a deeply troubled world. If people are doing that at that rate, something's not right somewhere, right? This is a troubled world. It's a sick world. It really is. And the prevalent thinking in someone's mind is that my world is so troubled that if I end it all, it will take me away from all my troubles. And isn't that the idea? Suicide's painless. It brings so many changes. And the implication is that they're good changes. But remember what we said. The Bible says the devil is a liar. And let me just read this. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says to the Pharisees, these religious people of his day, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." So not only is he a liar, he's a murderer. He wants to destroy that which God has made, and he wants to destroy you. He's a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then Jesus says this, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So what you've got here in these simple verses is two kind of key ideas. You have a devil who's a liar and the father of lies, and you have Jesus who speaks the truth, but you're not listening to me. Isn't that interesting? That's the two concepts you've got here. A lying devil and a savior that always tells the truth, a truthful savior. And so when it comes to death, what the devil says is, end your life, all your troubles will be over. And remember, he's a liar. And so somebody takes their life thinking it's all their troubles are over, and they're just beginning. Right? That's the tragedy. In fact, I want you just to think about what eternity is like according to the truthful Savior for those that go there without him. Let me tell you what the Lord Jesus tells us. And by the way, remember, I'm saying this, Jesus never deceived anybody. In fact, the people who were closest to him, Peter, who was with him for 3 years, morning, noon, and night, he says there was never any guile found in his mouth. He said, one thing I can say about him, I was with him for 3 years, he never ever deceived anybody. He is the truth. He says, he calls himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus never lied. The devil always lies. So Jesus says, the one who always tells the truth, and by the way, he also not only tells the truth, he speaks the truth in love. And it's loving to warn, isn't it? Isn't it loving to warn people of imminent danger? You know, if you were driving down a highway and you saw a bridge washed out and managed to stop in time, and yet you saw other cars coming, what would you do to them knowing the bridge is being... I tell you what you do is you would warn them because why? Because of love, right? You don't want them to go over this precipice down into to the raging river below. Just common sense would make... I've got to warn these people. And Jesus warned people about eternity without him. And this is what he said. I want to tell you. First of all, he tells us concerning this place called hell. And I want to just tell it like it is, because the Lord Jesus did. And he says, the devil was the one who was to be the original inhabitant of hell. It wasn't made for man. Originally, Matthew 25:41, the Bible says the devil was, hell was made for the devil and his angels. And sadly, because people have listened to Satan's lies, they will join him in that place. But it was never intended that man should go there. It was always the idea that it was for the devil and his angels, but because people have listened to the lies of the devil, they have to join him there. And of course, you say, well, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, God is loving, and he is love. There's no question about that. But God is also just. And there's something in the character of God that demands justice. And the interesting thing is, we're made in the image of God, and we demand justice too. And so we would say, well, there has to be a place where someone like Hitler pays for his crimes. That's what we would say, right? I remember being in England, and there was a man going around. He was called the Yorkshire Ripper, and he murdered a lot of ladies. And it was a very frightening time. It was in the area where I lived, and everybody in my work was crying out for England to bring back the death penalty, because what they were saying is, there has to be justice. See, innate within us, there's a cry out for justice, isn't there? People like Pol Pot and Stalin, we think they should pay for their crimes. So we want justice for Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and Osama bin Laden, and we could name a few others, right? But when it comes to you and I, do we want justice for us? Do we want to get what we deserve? No, what we want is mercy, don't we? That's what we want. But God is not like us. He's not inconsistent. God is a holy God who demands justice for sin. And therefore, a place exists where people will pay for their rebellion, sin, and crime against God and against man. And it's a place called hell. And it's not a nice place. Sometimes people say, well, I want to go where my friends are, and I want to party in hell. Listen, let me tell you something. You're not going to be partying in hell. And your friends, if they're there, don't want you there. Let me tell you some of the things the Bible describes about hell. It says, I'm tormented in this flame. It's a place of conscious physical torment. Doesn't sound like the place you want to be. It's a place where memory is intact. Lord Jesus tells us this, as it were, draws back the veil, tells this story. And in this story of a man in torment, the conversation goes like this, son, remember. And I find those the most frightening words. That in hell, people will have a fully intact memory. What that means is that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you end up in hell, you'll remember this message you heard this morning and remember you didn't have to be there. And that will be like a worm that eats away at you throughout all eternity. Isn't that amazing to think about that? That you'll remember that you didn't have to be there. It's a place of recognition, consciousness of surroundings. It's a place of thirst. I thirst. I'm tormented in these flames. Just a drop of water to cool my tongue. It's a place where men's nature is unchanged. Their cravings will never change. And so let me just read you a scripture about that, the unchanging nature. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And so you think about that for a moment. All your passions and lusts will continue in hell, but you'll never be able to satisfy them. And that will be like that for all eternity. It's a place of no rest day or night. You ever thought about that? I mean, there's nights where I can't sleep, and I've got to preach the next morning. And I'm begging the Lord to let me sleep, right? Because it's an awful thing when you know you've got a full schedule the next day and you know what you've got to do and you want to sleep and sleep won't come and you think to yourself, Lord, please, I want rest. I need it badly. And then can you imagine having no rest day or night forever and ever? It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place that's so terrible that you don't want anybody to join you there. One man, he says, I've got five brothers. Somebody go to them, tell them the message so that they do not come to this place of torment. And let me read you a scripture that just ties in with what we're saying. Because I want you to see that there's no peace for the wicked in time or eternity. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. Isaiah 57, verse 21, it says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. No peace in time, no peace in eternity. So you might ask the question, well, what does somebody have to do to end up in this place? And that's a great question, isn't it? Because if I really have any sense whatsoever, and I hear about a place this awful, what I would be thinking is, well, what qualifies somebody to go there and how can I avoid going there? Wouldn't that be the sensible response? So, Revelation chapter 21 tells us about what kind of people go to this place. And I want you to notice that it's kind of a somewhat unusual list. We might not have thought about this. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so he lays it out very clearly what kind of people go there. And the first group of people, he says, are the fearful. And I think one of the things that keeps people from coming to Christ more than anything else, is fear. It's fear. What will people think of me? Will they think I'm a religious? Listen, let them think you're a religious fanatic. If you don't end up in that place, isn't it good to not be thought weird and end up in a place of bliss rather than the fearful? Fearful of what people will think. Fearful about the changes that it will make in your life. Fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. It says the fearful, people who are scared of the implications of coming to Christ, often don't. Let me tell you something. You need to get over your fear. And because actually the Bible says what you should be fearful of is not the one that can destroy the body, but he that can destroy soul and body in hell. That's what you should be scared of. And so he says the fearful. And then he says the unbelieving. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because there are people, maybe even in this room, that are saying, well, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in hell, and I don't believe in any of that stuff. And the Bible says, the unbelieving go to the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the kind of people that go there, but let me tell you something, when they go there, they're not unbelieving after they die. There are no atheists in hell. 1 second after you die, you will realize that every word of Scripture is true, and that Jesus is true, and that the devil indeed is the liar and always has been. 1 second after death, you'll say, this is all true. But you know what? It'll be a second too late. The best time to trust Jesus as your personal Savior is now. It really is. And to believe God, to believe the one who tells the truth. Because I tell you the truth, Jesus says, you don't believe me. But the liar, you're believing. He says, believe me. And then murderers, we say, well, that's okay. They should go there. But Jesus goes a little bit further and he says, if I hate my brother in my heart, then I'm a murderer. Have you ever said to somebody, I hate you? You know, in a minute of anger and all that kind of stuff? I'm sure you have. God says, you're a murderer, because the intent was there. And he sees that intent. And then liars, all liars. Now, let me ask you a simple question. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? How many? Just one, right? Anybody, I mean, listen, there's lakes around here. There's got to be fishermen in this room, right? Well, it was this big, you know? I mean, listen, everybody in this room, I don't care who you are, you have been guilty of telling a lie. And if you're telling me you haven't, you're lying, right? We're liars, every one of us, and that qualifies you for the lake of fire. So, really, there's no peace in eternity if you die without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the other side. What would it mean to accept Christ as my Savior? What would my future be like after death in trusting Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what it says in the Bible about somebody that trusts Christ, what their future will be like. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Does that sound good? In other words, if you trust the Lord Jesus and are taken into his presence, you will enjoy joy that is so full that you can't even begin to comprehend it. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Does that sound like a place you'd like to hang out for a while? I think it sounds a great place, don't you? In fact, so much so that the Apostle Paul could say this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That I actually would be better off if I was in his presence, because it is a place of fullness of joy. Paul says again, I'm in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is a little bit better. Now, I think I misquoted that, didn't I? He says, I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. What a wonderful prospect. So what determines this destiny, where I go? Where am I going to spend eternity? What's going to determine that? Well, I was 20 years of age, just like Stanley, in England, and I was a hell-deserving sinner. In fact, I remember being so convinced that I was lost that I couldn't sleep at night because I thought if I was to die in my sleep, I would wake up in hell. I knew that I was a guilty, lost sinner. And I was reading in the Bible, and I came to this verse. And at 20 years of age, it was the first time I had ever come across this verse. And it's from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, "For God so loved the world." And I thought to myself, well, listen, I'm part of the world. So it must mean God loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now listen, I'm an only son and an only child. And my parents would never give me up for anyone. And I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then he says that whoever, and I love that because I thought, well, that includes me as well. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, the one who God sent, his son, shall not perish, shall not end up in this terrible place that we've been describing, but have everlasting life. And at 20 years of age, I knelt down at the side of my bed and I said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for such a sinner and wretch like me. Save me." And that night, I put my head on the pillow and I slept like a baby. Remember, I couldn't sleep before because I had fear I'm going to wake up in hell. I slept like a baby because I thought if I was to die tonight, I would wake up in heaven. Not because I'm a good person, but because I have a great Savior. And I want to just encourage you to determine your destiny. It all comes down to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says this, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He came to save us from this terrible place called hell. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so how does it all work? Because we've been talking about this kind of dynamic of righteousness and peace, that if you don't have righteousness, you can't really know peace. And so I want to just kind of tie some loose ends up here and think about that. First of all, I'd like to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 5. And there's an interesting little verse here in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. And it brings a lot of what I'm saying together. And it says this, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, maybe I need to explain some of the words here, just in case you're not familiar with them. That word justify, it means declare righteous. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way that I can get this righteousness that brings with it peace, because I don't have any of my own. Remember, we've already established we're sinners. We're by nature, we're not righteous. We don't do the right thing. Often, I want to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. Right? That's our experience. And so we've got this problem. God is saying, if you want peace, you have to be righteous. And I'm saying, Lord, I want peace, but I can't live right. And he said, well, here's a way. There's an amazing way that you can know righteousness. And it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by putting my confidence, my trust fully in him. And it says, therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, how does that all come about? How do I get to be righteous by faith? Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And I want to tell you about an amazing, amazing transaction that took place. So here's the story. I'm the sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve to be punished for my crimes. Remember, this place of hell, it's where God's justice is meted out against sinners. And I'm a sinner and I deserve that. And here's the Lord Jesus. We've already said he didn't lie. And the other thing is, he didn't sin. He was perfect. In fact, he lived the life that I could never live. He was perfect in every way. He's the only one that didn't deserve death. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. And he did not deserve death because he lived a perfect life. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For he," that's God, "has made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us." Amen. How does that work? What it means is this: God took all my sin and all your sin and placed it on Jesus and treated Jesus as if he was the guilty one. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, right? He didn't have any of his own. He knew no sin. He didn't experience sin himself. But my sin was placed, your sin was placed on, and God judged him instead of us. And in those hours of darkness on the cross, the Lord Jesus experienced what it is to be forsaken of God, what it is to experience God's fire of indignation against sin was poured out on Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness. And so he says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And here's the wonderful thing, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes my sin, I get his righteousness. Does that sound like a good deal to you? I think that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And he did take my sin, all of it, and died for it on Calvary's cross, and all of the righteousness of God was put to my account. And the result of that is, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's a wonderful thing to have peace with God. And so, here's the question. Finding peace in a troubled world. It is a troubled world. And the Bible says there's no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And there isn't. And you'll never find peace outside of the Prince of Peace. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus is that he is the Prince of Peace. And so, unless you come to know the Prince of Peace personally, then you will never experience genuine peace. But when you experience it, there's nothing else like it. The peace of God, the Bible says, which passes all understanding. And it's an amazing thing to know peace with God. To know that if I was to die tonight, it is well with my soul. Not, and I'm stressing this, not because I am a good person. I am rotten to the core. It's because I have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. He took my sin. I got the righteousness of God put to my account. So the question is, what about you? What's your experience? Has there been a time where you have, like I did, 20 years of age, just simply said, "Lord Jesus, I am the sinner you died to save. Save me now. I want to be saved." Now, I don't know whether our friend Stanley at 20 years of age has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But I want to tell you, it's a great age to get saved. I got saved at 20. It's the best thing that ever happened to Mike Atwood. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't leave this place until you know that you know that you know that you have peace. Oh, the peace. It's such a wonderful thing. And so I want to encourage you. We're living in a troubled world. It really is a troubled world. And it's not going to get better yet. It will eventually when Jesus reigns. Remember we said Psalm 72. You know, when he reigns, there will be righteousness will flourish and the abundance of peace. But until he does, there's not going to be peace. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But one thing I can tell you, in the midst of the turmoil in this world, you can know personal peace if you'll accept the Prince of Peace to be your personal Savior. And so I just want to urge you, please don't leave here today with any uncertainty in your mind. If I've not made things clear, talk to me. Let's get this straightened out so that you could say, leaving here, I know that I know that I know. that I have peace with God. That it would be your experience that you would be justified, declared righteous through faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer for you this morning. That's what we would desire. Please talk to me. Talk to one of the men here. Let's get this settled before we leave. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that in a troubled, troubled world, that there is peace to be found. And it's not found in the lies of the devil, but it's found in the truthful Savior who came into this world to save sinners at such cost, actually taking upon himself the sin of the world and being judged on Calvary's cross as if he was the guilty sinner. The one who loved righteousness and hated iniquity had the iniquity of us all laid on him. So that we sinners might be declared righteous, have the righteousness of God put to our account. Oh, Father, if there's one here, Lord, help him to be honest in your presence. If they've never trusted Christ, that this morning would be the morning where they say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve to be punished in hell. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. I accept him now. Lord, we ask that that would indeed occur, that transaction would take place, and somebody would pass from death to life and from trouble to peace. We'll give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.